And then how wonderful it is to see a floor filled with kids. And thank you, Mindy, for that wonderful lesson. Let me invite you, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me once again to the book of Galatians. Mindy's a little ahead of us. We're in Galatians chapter 2. We'll get to Galatians 3 in just a couple of weeks, but we're going to look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, the last portion of this chapter, together this morning. Galatians chapter 2. And this is an exciting message this morning, a great message that is anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you would allow me to lead us in prayer, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the complete saving work that you accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for how you have revealed that to us through your word. And I pray that you would lead us to see the truth of the gospel, that you would impact our lives with your profound and overwhelming love demonstrated for us in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We thank you for these moments together. And I pray that you would be blessed, you would be honored as we devote ourselves to hear from you through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So some years ago, there was a song that was released by J. Franklin Wilson and the Cavaliers. And some of you may remember is a song called Last Kiss. And many of these songs that we often listen to, whether they're some Christian songs, unfortunately, fall into the trap of some erroneous doctrine or theology. But it certainly is pervasive in a lot of the secular music that we listen to. And this was an interesting song. It was a ballad. It was a story about a young man and his girlfriend who were taking a trip in the car on a rainy night, and they got into an accident. And the young man, the driver, survived the accident, but the young lady did not. And the song chronicles, very short song, just a couple minutes long, just two verses and a chorus. And the song talks about how he found his way over to his girlfriend and in her last breath gave her a dying kiss. And it's the chorus that is interesting, because the chorus actually speaks about some theology that unfortunately so many people embrace. Listen to the words of the chorus. Where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I've got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Now, we look at that, and we may even hear that or sing that from time to time, if you're humming it and you're thinking about that song, and you just sing through those words without stopping to pay attention to what those words are actually saying. But it talks about a theology, it reveals a theology that so many people embrace. It's a wrong theology. What is that theology? That you've got to be good to get to heaven. You've got to do good. You've got to be good. You've got to earn your way to heaven. The problem is, not a single one of us have a goodness that can get us to heaven. Not a one of us. In fact, if you really look at your lives, you'll realize that you're a lot worse than you may think you are. But here's the good news. The good news is that you're more loved than you could possibly ever imagine. The Bible teaches that a real Christian is someone who's been rescued by God, because they cannot help themselves. And so the message of Galatians is that there's nothing that we can do to rescue ourselves from our sinful soul condition. Instead, God graciously and wonderfully and miraculously initiated a rescue mission by sending His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to endure the penalty for our sins upon Himself. And that's the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not about the good things we do for Him, but it's about the good thing that He has done for us. So most of us probably would say, well, I know why God saved me. I know He saved me because He loves me. That's what Romans 5:8 is all about, that God shows His love, God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We know and we understand that God saves us. God made a way of salvation for us because He loves us. But where we often get tripped up is not so much on the why, but on the how. And we gravitate toward this theology that was expressed in that song, Last Kiss, this theology that I've got to do something. I've got to earn my way to heaven. I've got to earn my way to be saved. I've got to earn my way to be right with God. But that's a theology. That's a perspective of salvation that's going to lead you nowhere except to hell. That is a wrong theology. So what we're going to look at today as we come into this passage of Scripture, as we move to the end of chapter 2 here, is what Paul has to say about the correct doctrine, theology in regard to salvation, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that He is the one who justifies us. So now to kind of get the backdrop for this, to kind of go back and rehearse a little bit where we came from as we've been going through this letter that Paul writes to the church at Galatia, we saw last week that Paul had this smackdown with Peter over some issues in the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Antioch church was full of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and they were meeting together, they were having a great time together, they were worshiping together, they were praying together, they were eating their meals together, and the wonderful power of the gospel was able to bridge those differences, that divide that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles, and reconcile them all together in one. That is God's grace. That's the power of the gospel. The grace of God which glues these two communities together was revealed so wonderfully just a paragraph earlier in chapter 2, and Paul and Peter had this conflict. So what happens is, They're having this great rich fellowship together, the church of Galatia and Antioch specifically. And so Peter comes up and he wants to experience what he's hearing about for himself. So he travels 300 miles from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And he sees all that God's doing in the midst of that fellowship. And he joins right in. He's all in. He had that experience with Cornelius. Remember when God revealed to him that God had declared everything to be clean, and what God was saying to Peter in that vision that he had in the sheet coming down. You remember that? Was that it wasn't the food that was the issue, it was the people behind the food that was the issue. And so Paul says, listen, if I've made the gospel available, I've made it available to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes. And so God was doing this amazing work at the church there at Antioch. And so Peter goes up there to see it. He's all in. He's having fellowship. He's enjoying all that wonderful, sweet time together with Jews and Gentiles alike. They go to the table together. They eat together. Peter has no problem with having pork barbecue at the church potluck. He just loves it. But then James from Jerusalem catches wind of this, and he sends this investigatory group up from Jerusalem. And they go up there. These are the hierarchies, the muckety-mucks in the church in Jerusalem. And they go up there, and all of a sudden Peter notices his crew coming from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he straights up. And he wants nothing else to do with the Gentiles. He separates himself. So Paul calls him out. Says, Peter, you were enjoying it just a moment ago. You realized the power of the gospel and how it was changing Jew and Gentile alike. You were all in. Now all of a sudden, you bought all in to this obedience to the Old Testament, the circumcision that's required to be saved. It says in verse 14, how could you live like a Gentile, be with the Gentiles, live with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden step back and claim that you have to be like a Jew to be saved? He says it's hypocritical. It's not in line. Your walk is not following what you know in your heart is the truth of the gospel. And so Paul calls Peter out. And so now as we lead into this last portion of chapter 2, we see that Paul underscores the fact that the gospel is all about being justified in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand what this thing called justification is all about. Martin Luther called justification the cornerstone of the Christian faith. And we really need to understand what this word, what this doctrine, what this theology of justification is all about, because it is indeed the foundation, the bedrock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't get scared by the term justification and thinking, okay, we're going to get deep into theology. There's a wonderful, wonderful relieving aspect of what we're going to unearth here, I believe, in this passage of Scripture this morning. So just bear with me. And if you would, follow along as I begin reading in verse 15 here in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, throughout Paul's letters, he uses that word justify or justification or justified, a form of that word, 19 times. But just in this passage alone, he uses it 4 times. So it ought to tell us, if you're a Bible student, if you dig into the Word of God, you realize that a frequency of word ought to perk your attention. There is something that Paul is trying to communicate by the way and the frequency, by the way he uses this word, justification. So let's explore what the Bible says in regard to justification. I want to do it in 3 simple ways. First of all, I want to see the definition of justification. The definition of justification. Now, literally, to be justified is to be declared right or to be declared just. It is specifically, in this context, to be made right with God. So Paul says in verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul says 3 times, just in those 2 verses, that we're not justified, we're not made right with God by doing the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And look at the 3 aspects by which he discusses that. He says, first of all, look at it generally. He says, a person is not justified. In a general context, a person is not justified personally. We are not justified. But then he talks about it universally. Universally, no one is justified. So Paul doesn't want us to miss it. Doesn't matter who you are generally, doesn't matter who you are personally, doesn't matter who you are universally, no one, anywhere, at any time, for any reason, is made right with God by what they do. Period. Exclamation point. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Doesn't matter what continent you live on. Doesn't matter what error you were born in. Doesn't matter what religious things that you were brought up with. It doesn't matter what you might have been taught in the past. There's only one way to be saved from sin, from hell, from death, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. So now let me back out a little bit and expand this definition of justification specifically in this way. Justification is an act of God by which he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. And that's an important definition. It's one that you ought to write down. It's on the screen. We're going to go over it now in 4 different ways, because I want us to highlight 4 different aspects of this definition of justification. So here's the first one. Justification is an act of God. An act of God by which he declares a believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. An act of God. Now, we try to be good enough to go to heaven, and we try to justify ourselves before God, but that just plain won't work. Justification is an act of God. It's a work of God. It's an action, not a process. It happens instantaneously. So now, you're not saved, and then you're 25% justified. And then eventually you might become 50% justified, until eventually you might become 100% justified. That is not theologically correct perspective of justification. We are justified by the act of God. It happens instantly the moment you're saved. The moment you're saved, you go from death to life. There's no in between. Paul says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, "In the past you were dead because you sinned and fought against God. You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God. Once you were also ruled by the selfish desires of our bodies and minds. We had made God angry, and we were going to be punished like everyone else. But God was merciful." Verse 4. "We were dead because of our sins, but God loved us so much that he made us alive with Christ. And God's wonderful kindness is what saves you. God raised us from death to life with Christ Jesus and has given us a place beside Christ in heaven. God did this so that in the future, world, he could show how truly good and kind he is to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. You are saved by faith in God, who treats us much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything that you've done on your own. It isn't something that you've earned, so there's nothing you can brag about. God planned for us to do good things, to live as he's always wanted us to live. That is why he sent Christ to make us who we were. He brought us from death into life. God did it. God did it so he could show how good and wonderful he is. So the moment we're saved, we're brought from death to life. The moment we're saved, we're brought from dark to light. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Peter goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2 to say, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the moment that we're saved, we're brought from dark to light. The moment we're saved, we're brought from the road to hell to the road to heaven. It means that no Christian is more justified than any other Christian. We're all justified by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who are better at living for Christ than others. And that's a matter of maturity. That's a matter of another theological term, that's the sanctifying work of God, sanctification. That's the process by which God is conforming us into the image of Christ. That takes a lifetime, folks. Not a single one of us standing here are fully yet sanctified. God is doing that, but he sees us as sanctified. And that's the wonderful blessing of the whole issue of justification. The moment we're saved, we are made right with a holy God. So if you're a Christian, you have been justified. You've been declared righteous and perfect in God's sight. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice what he said there. Since we have been justified, past tense, you place your faith in the finished work of Christ for your salvation, and you are justified immediately. But not only is justification an act of God, but justification is the act of God by where he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. So in other words, God doesn't make you righteous. That's why we are all messed up. That's why we fall. That's why we sin. But here's the thing. He makes us positionally righteous because we are in Christ. Practically speaking, we got a lot of work to do to be right, to live a perfectly righteous life. But God already sees us as righteous. God already sees that in us. And so justification is really a courtroom term. It's the kind of term that a judge would use when he declares you to be just righteous. He would declare you to be justified. That means in spite of your guilt, he sees you as being justified. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justification means it's just as if we were never ever guilty and never will be guilty. That's how God sees us. And listen, folks, that ought to be enough to make a Baptist dance. To realize what justification does. It is an act of God and something he declares. It is so. But not only is justification those two things, but justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. See, God justifies sinners, not good people. As long as you insist that you're a good person, you can't be justified. You need to come to a point where you admit that you're a sinner, that you're wrong with God, in order to be in a position where he can make you right. Pope Francis, back in 2013, declared this. He said that atheists who obey their conscience are going to heaven. He said, belief in God is not a prerequisite to heaven, just obedience to their conscience. Listen, folks, that's just plain wrong. Period. The Bible clearly says, Jesus himself declared in John 14, you know it well, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. The writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. And you must admit that you're a sinner, and you must admit that you desperately need him to be saved. Justification is the act of God by which he declares a believing sinner righteous in Christ. But then also, justification is the act of God by which he declares the believing sinner righteous in Jesus Christ. So righteous simply means to be in a right standing before God. And if you try to approach God in your own goodness, you can't. You can't stand. You will absolutely surely die. But if you approach God through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, he sees you in Christ and he sees you to be right. He sees you as justified. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me put this very basically and as very simply as I can. When I'm justified, God sees me just as if I never sinned, just like Jesus. God sees me just as if I've always obeyed, just like Jesus. I read a story about an Englishman who bought a Rolls Royce. Notice that's not a personal illustration. But this Englishman bought a Rolls Royce, and they were advertising this to be the car of all cars. It just was the best car, the most perfect car that you could ever drive, and they made this statement that it would never break down. And so this Englishman relied on that promise, and he bought one. He took that car to France, and he was driving through the countryside of France, going to all the wineries and whatnot. And as he's driving around through France, guess what happens? The car breaks down. And so he's stranded there on the side of the road, and he finally gets a phone, and he calls the Rolls-Royce people, and he said, I hate to tell you this, but the car you said never breaks down broke down. And I'm here on the side of the road in France. And they said, well, yes, sir, but we're sure that that's not the case. See, our cars never break down. Well, eventually they flew a mechanic out and went to France. The mechanic went to France, looked at the car, observed the car, did a little work on the car, fixed the car, flew back home, and the man got in his Rolls Royce and he drove on off. Well, a few weeks later, he was beginning to get curious because he never got a bill from the Rolls-Royce company. And then after a month or so, he decided, I better write them. So he writes a letter to the Rolls-Royce company and says, Dear sirs, just wanted to know what was going on. I had my car break down. The mechanic flew all the way out here to France to fix the car. I've never received a bill from you. What's up? And a couple months later, he received a reply back from the Rolls-Royce company, and it said this, Dear sir, thank you very much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files of any Rolls-Royce that has ever broken down at any place, at any time, for any reason. Now that, my friends, is a good illustration about justification. God looks at you, God looks at me, and he says, I see no sin, no guilt. Never have, never will, never has happened because I see you as justified in Jesus Christ. And I see the righteousness of Christ. I see no sin. And it's not that God swept it under the rug. It's because He poured out the record of your sins, the record of my sins upon His Son who died on the cross. And so now there is no record of sin on our behalf because Jesus took it all. That's the definition of justification. That's the point that Paul is trying to make to these Judaizers who are saying, you've got to be obedient to the Old Testament law. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that to be saved. It's not just in Christ. You've got to do. Paul says, uh-uh. No. It's all about being justified. And Jesus makes us perfectly justified. So that's the definition of justification. But let me hurry on. I want us to see the explanation of justification. So he explains it in kind of an unusual way. And he's going to highlight the joy of justification by showing the inability of the law to save. So look at what he says in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And so Paul addresses kind of a misunderstanding that exists here that many people have, certainly even today, about grace. Some people abuse grace by having this attitude, well, then I can sin all I want because God's grace is going to cover it all. Paul deals about that in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7 and other places. But God, if God only justifies sinner, then the perspective is, then is Jesus promoting sin? Well, Paul's response is absolutely not. That's like saying a physician, a doctor would promote sickness so that he can get a means of curing that person. That is not what God does. So Paul addresses this in Romans 7 when he says, beginning in verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So Paul is saying, listen, you're trying to be saved by obeying the law and you're not understanding the point of the law. And this is the point of the law. And he highlights three things in Romans chapter 7. Bear with me. We're going to run right through these because time is running short. But we need to understand this. The law does these things. The law of God exposes sin. Paul says in verse 7, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Now the reason why the world hates the Word of God, the reason why the world hates the law of God is because it exposes sin. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with us. Chinese proverb once said, well, to an ugly man, every mirror is an enemy. You get that? Let it soak in for a moment. Is the problem with the mirror? No. The problem is with ugly. And if you got ugly, every mirror is a sin. That's why I don't have any mirrors in my house. See, the problem is the law of God reveals who we are and it isn't pretty. But the law of God also excites sin. Paul said in verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Do you know what the law really does? It makes you want to do what the law tells you not to do. I've been going over to Lynchburg General Hospital a few times lately, and there's this same fellow. Every day I go in there, down in the terrace entrance, he's painting the walls. And he's been doing that, it seems like, for months. And you'd think he'd gotten through it. But he's painting the walls, and he's got the inevitable wet paint, do not touch sign hanging all along the rail, going down the hall. Do you know what that makes you want to do? Makes you want to take your finger and say, I want to prove that it's not really wet. So you want to touch it. The law does the same thing. Ever been walking along a sidewalk and you've seen somebody very proud of the yard and they have a sign in the yard that says, do not walk on the grass? What do you want to do? Walk on the grass. To say, see, I can do it. That's what the law does. So we look at the law says, do not covet. All of a sudden you're thinking, hey, I think I'm going to covet. You may not be intentionally thinking it, but it's triggered in your mind. Paul says this is what the law does. The law exposes us for who we are. It excites sin. But then Paul goes on to say the law of God executes sinners. So here's the bottom line. For sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law says you're sick, but the law goes beyond that. The law takes a knife and stabs you in the chest, and it kills you because the end result of sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It also says the soul that sins, it shall surely die. The reason why the Lord gave us the Old Testament law was to show us that we cannot keep it. There is no law that we can possibly keep in the fullest extent of the law. The law only is meant to be a means of diagnosis of sin. There's no way that it can fix it. That's the problem with the law. It is diagnostic. It cannot fix. The law says this is how you obey God. The law says this is how you please God. The law says this is how you live a godly life. And the law says that if you do not obey it perfectly, you will die. So the law tells us how dirty we are, but the law can't clean us up. So Paul says we're relying on the law, but the law is only a means by which our sin is exposed, our condition is exposed, and it can't fix us. So Paul says in Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So now we've seen the definition of justification. We've seen the explanation of justification. But let's look really quickly at the application of justification. So he says in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could be saved, if I could be saved and go to heaven just by being a good person, just by doing more good things than we do bad things, then here's the bottom line, Paul says, then Jesus died for nothing. If there's any way that we could be saved apart from the cross, then God would have done that. But he didn't, and there isn't. The law of God exposes my sinfulness, my desperate need for God to do for God to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. I cannot be good enough to be saved. I cannot do enough good things to be saved. So in my brokenness, in my despair, I call out to God in His mercy, in His grace, and I believe and entrust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for my sinfulness. And on that cross, my sinful self died, and I was crucified with Christ so that now these things happen. Now I live through Christ. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives on me. When Jesus died on the cross, two people died. Jesus died and I died. I need to die to myself. Need to realize that because I trust in Jesus Christ, I crucify myself and I'm fully vested in Christ and what He did for me on the cross. So if I'm going to live, I'm going to have to live through Christ. I now live by faith. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what he's saying there is every move I make, every step I take in faith, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is living through me, giving me the strength to do his will. It's not some kind of fairy tale. My faith is in historical Jesus Christ who lived in Nazareth, healed in Galilee, died in Jerusalem, was risen from the dead. This is the Jesus I believe in. This is the Jesus who lives in me. So I live out my life now in faith in that Christ. Faith is not about cutting some part of my body or trying to live in obedience to the Old Testament law. It is about the grace of God poured out for me in Jesus Christ. I'm all in with Jesus and I'm trusting in Him and Him alone so that now I live through Christ and now Christ lives in me. And then he goes on to say, now I live in grace. So he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So as we've seen, grace is kind of the operative word here in the book of Galatians. It's all about the grace of God. And so as he's wrapping up Galatians chapter 2 here, he's saying, listen, I certainly need to defend what the gospel is and speak against the charge that the law is a means by which I'm saved. It's a means by which I can merit God's good favor. But the exact opposite is actually true. I am living by and in the grace of God poured out for me in Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, if I were to try to rebuild the wall that Christ had torn down, if I'm trying to climb to heaven by some other way than the cross, if I try to add works of the law to the sacrifice that Christ did for me on the cross, then I'm making a mockery of the death of Jesus Christ. And I'm no different than those who spat upon him as he was making his way to the cross. I'm no different than the thief that hung next to him insulting him. I'm no different than the rabble who shouted, save yourself and come down from the cross. I'm no different from them if I tried to add anything to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. There's no room for any works that I might bring. But it's only at the cross of Christ that I claim. That's what Paul's talking about when he talks about justification. I love this hymn that we sing from time to time. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Welcome among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day he rose, and there I was justified freely forever. Do you realize you've been justified? But it's only in Christ. In him alone. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonderful gospel of Jesus. The gospel that saves to the uttermost. That saves completely. Lord, help us. Help us to be people who fully surrender to the gospel of grace. Lord, if there's someone in this room who's never given their heart back to Jesus Christ, who's never come to the foot of the cross, and they're crying out to the one who took their sin debt upon himself, the one who knew their sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the day would be the day that there would be a crying out of the cross. Somebody in this room who needs to be saved, I pray that today would be the day that you draw them to yourself and are gloriously and wonderfully saved. Not by any works that we might do, but on the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Lord, help us to be people who are so overwhelmed by the grace of you poured out for us in Jesus Christ that we realize that there's a world out there wandering in darkness and lostness that needs to be impacted with the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we might be the conduit by which people move from darkness to light. Lord, I pray that we be people fully surrendered to you. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments, in the midst of our singing here in just a minute, there be a willingness for people to come and to share the decision to trust in Christ. Lord, may your Spirit move, may your Spirit work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.